Church tonight. Amen. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord, tell him you're glad to see him in church on Wednesday night. What a privilege it is. Place some more of that, brethren, if you will. Give me something. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we look at our prayer request. Brother Skip Walker, if you'll get ready to lead us tonight in prayer. Sister Rachel Scott sends this in to please pray for our 19-year-old neighbor, Ashland. Over the weekend, her boyfriend and his friend came and kidnapped her from her home in the middle of the night while her family was gone. And her boyfriend beat her while they drove down the road and continued to beat her when they arrived at his place, knocking her out and causing a skull fracture. She is now living in fear that he will come and kill her. She is afraid to leave the house, and is her whole family. They're torn up and on edge. Pray for her recovery and their safety. So let's just commit that to the Lord tonight. Brother Samuel Shuffler says he wants to tell you that he loves you very much. If he didn't have you, he wouldn't want to live. Says, God bless my church family. So praise the Lord. Somebody say, thank God for Brother Samuel. We love you too, buddy. God bless you tonight. Sister Colleen Holmquist says to please pray for a co-worker whose father was just diagnosed with cancer. spread throughout his body. So we want to remember that tonight. Sister Ruth Ann Carter offers this testimony to thank you for praying for little Riley Butcher. He came through the surgery good and may get to come home tomorrow. To God be the glory. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to remember Kensington Daly. She has bronchitis, so let's remember her tonight in her prayers. Joanna Hamblin says to please pray for a school friend, scholar. She has been coughing up blood, waiting for test results to find out what is wrong. So I want to remember that tonight. Continue to pray for Emma, our little granddaughter. If you just remember her, God's able to help in all these situations. We believe that tonight. Prayer request for Brother Curtis Hunnell. Remember him in prayer, not feeling well, unable to be in the service tonight. Also the manager of Walmart in Kingsport, David Founce. He's going to be having back surgery on the 18th, and he's asking that we would remember him in prayer. So let's remember that need tonight. I want to pray for Sister Yvetta Collins, who has a fever, not able to be in the service. So let's pray for that need. Sister Irene Pierce says to please continue to pray for my husband, Mike Pierce. He has been in extreme pain from the eye surgery that he had. Thank you, and may God bless. So we certainly want to pray for Brother Pierce tonight. The Lord would be with him. Sister Janet Payne says, Eva Gates called from Arkansas, asked for prayer for her husband. Brother David Gates having back surgery Friday morning. So they're asking that we would remember that need as we pray tonight. Sherry Hamilton sends this in. I would like for the saints of the Lord to pray for strength and my obedience to the Lord. And then to my husband, so we just commit that need to the Lord tonight. Please pray for Brother and Sister King, also Sister King's niece in New Mexico, who is very sick. Let's remember that. Sherry Hamilton also sends this in. I would like for the saints to pray for my father. He is having heart trouble. Tomorrow he will have some tests done. Pray that the doctors will not find anything and that all will be well. Most of all, pray for his salvation. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. Have a couple announcements. We'll get to those in a few minutes. But you have something you'd like for this group to pray about tonight? How many of you know that our God is able?
Yes.
Do you know that our God is able?
Yes.
Give him one more hand clap of praise as you stand tonight. Little Skip, God bless you. Let's join our brother in prayer as we commit these things unto our Lord tonight. Love you, buddy. God bless you.
Let's all just pray together. Dear Lord, first off, we want to thank you that we're a Christian. We want to thank you that we have a church to come to, Father. And Satan really fights us, try to keep us away from here because this is our strength station, Lord, where we receive strength. It's amazing how we can come in, be so low, be so down, and leave here so in love more with you and strengthen for another day. What would we do without church, Lord? But, Lord, we know you're a healer. And we know that there's a balm in Gilead. The Old Testament saints could go to that, and we can go to Jesus Christ in the blood. He died. You died, Lord, that we could have our healing. There's so many needs. I know there's more than just was spoken here. Every family, everybody you talk to, Lord, has a need, a desperate need, Father. And we have no one else. I was telling my wife the other day, there's no one else we could go to. You're the only one that can help us, Lord. You're our only help. You're our only salvation. You're everything to us, Father God. We have no Muslim, no other God of any kind, Lord. You are our God and you live in us, Lord. And we're just asking for faith. Many of these people that's sick and down and out, they can't have faith maybe, Lord, but maybe somebody in the congregation can take that upon their heart, that one thing that maybe they can identify with that they've went through. And they can have faith for that one, Lord, and touch your heart, Lord, and you can just look down and do it, maybe even through eyes of compassion, Lord. We thank you for the service. We ask you to be with us as a remainder of the service. Watch over each one. Help us, Lord, as we come and go. Be with each one that would like to be here and cannot. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Skip. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we're going to receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us tonight in the service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming this service tonight, may God bless those folks as well. I'm going to let you be seated tonight while we sing a song. You may want to stand in the middle of it. If you do, that's all right. But we'll start out sitting down. Is that okay? I dreamed of that city called glory, so bright and so fair.
I want to give praise.
Let's sing just a little bit of that tonight before we change the order of the service. Welcome to camp meeting. Welcome to camp meeting. Holy Spirit, rain down.
Let it rain. You better give him another hand count of praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Praise be unto the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Sister Shirley Lunsford, I don't know how Brother Lunsford is going to help or not. Maybe, hopefully not. But Sister Shirley has a song for her. I love Brother and Sister Lunsford, don't you? They're wonderful people. Give her a nice hand tonight as she comes to sing for us.
By the way the land is laying, I think I'd be safe in saying that over the next hill we'll be home. It's a straight and narrow highway, no detours and no byways. And over the next hill we'll be home. From the prophet I've been hearing, I would say the end is nearing. For I see familiar landmarks all along. By the dreams that I've been dreaming, there will be a great redeeming. And over the next hill we'll be home. By the turn the tide is taking, I would say there's no mistaking that over the next hill we'll be home. There's a place that we are nearing, that so many have been fearing. But over the next hill we'll be home. When we get there, we are hoping that we'll find the gate is opened, and there'll be a refuge from the coming storm. Oh, the way's been long and weary, but at last the end is nearing. And over the next hill we'll be home. And over the next hill, over the next hill, we'll be home.
Now, I want to sing a song for you tonight. Is that all right? I don't call on myself much, but I want to sing a song for you tonight. I want Kenneth and Lenuel to help me. I didn't want to worry him with it because I know how nervous they get. So, but this is an old song we'd sing together, if you'll stand with me, as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord tonight. I'm getting ready to take a trip. How many of y'all going with me? We're going together by the grace of God. Is that right? And you know what? We're going to go by being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you want to be faithful? Oh, gospel ship. Let's sing about it tonight.
Well, I'm going to take a trip on the old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. Well, I'm going to shout and sing until the heavens ring. Why,
to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
Are you even happier to be the house of the Lord?
Yes.
Heard you had some wonderful services this weekend.
Yes,
so I appreciated that. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You talking about a powerful woman. That her husband wouldn't even be won by the word, but would be won by her. Is that the Bible? Now watch. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And what a peculiar thing to say, that these godly women have a hidden man in their heart. Is that the Bible? Now you know who that hidden man is, don't you? Now I'll tell you the reason a lot of these folks are going back toward the world. They ain't got that man there. That hidden man of the Word will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Never. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. Now listen, sisters. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now look what the ornamentation of a real godly woman should be. It's not her outward apparel. It is not her fine jewelry or any of that. But Peter actually uses the word there, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. From there, I want to speak to you tonight on the hidden man of the heart. Let's bow our heads together and ask God's blessings on the word. And maybe we'd like to be remembered tonight as we go before the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we so love you with all of our hearts. I always thank you, Father, for this evening light. Thank you for the word of God that's been given to us. We're so grateful to be your children, your people. Father, I ask once again tonight that you would take your word and speak to us. Help me that I can move aside. Lord, that you can anoint that part of yourself that you placed in me, called a gift. We know that a gift in a man's life is for him to be able to get out of the way. So the anointing comes on that gift and then use the human instrumentality to be able to speak the oracles of God. So I pray that you'd grant it to be that tonight, Lord. You saw the needs of your children as they raised their hands to you. I ask you that you'd pass this way tonight, Lord Jesus. May the presence of God just come and minister to our needs. In Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Many folks feel like because there's not that many scriptures in the New Testament that deal with dress, because the New Testament doesn't have verse after verse after verse after verse to describe how long clothing should be, or how high it should be, or what shape it should be. They feel like that it is unimportant to God, because there's seemingly so very little that is actually said about it in the New Testament. But when you look at the profoundness of these two places that we have read tonight, which are the most emphatic of the entire New Testament, and when you look at these five or six verses and see that within them, the way the Holy Ghost anointed Paul and Peter to write these words, that these five or six verses covered over 2,000 years of fashion and dress, every style that would ever be, every city that the believers would ever live in. Now you think of the Godhead. How many scriptures that there are in the New Testament that would set forth the doctrine of one God in the Bible? How many scriptures there would be in the New Testament that would set forth that God works with his people with signs and wonders following? How many scriptures are set forth for the correct way to baptize? How many scriptures are set forth about prophets and teachers? How many scriptures? I mean, it will be on and on and on and on. And yet, when it comes to this, why would God go with so few? Because these are so profound, they actually contain in their entirety everything that would be needed from the Ephesian age right on down to the Bride age in the end. Now, it's not that by looking at these verses of scripture that there wasn't very much said. But when you look at it of what has actually been said, it is the greatness of the entirety of thousands of years of fashions. Can you imagine anybody trying to be able to choose the right amount of words and condense it in a few verses to use the right words that would cover from the Ephesus, the Ephesian church age, right on down for 2,000 years to the Laodicea, and these scriptures would be broad enough in their coverage that they would cover every age, every fashion, every city, every culture, every nation, every continent on the earth. So whether you live in Japan or at the South Pole, you're covered. Whether you live in Europe or whether you live in the United States, the Word of God has got you covered. Now, you know, when God is the only one, of course, that would be able to even think about doing such a thing. But I marvel at it when you look at how profound that it is, because the Spirit of God, it must have pleased Him so well. Whenever he inspired Paul to go with these words, and it covered the limits, the absolute limits of everything that every sincere daughter of God would need to go by. And then it would, on the other side, it would cover those rebellious women who will not line up. It will save those who want to be saved. And there's enough in these verses to damn everyone who don't want to be saved. Oh, they don't know the message. They don't have to know the message. All they need to know is read this right here, and their own conscience and their own heart will condemn them at the day of judgment. They never have to read the message, the great harlot, painted face, Jezebel, or the church ages. All they've got to do is read 1 Timothy 2:9. That's enough to cover the whole thing unless they're reprobate. Now, think of the Spirit of God being able to take words and be able to frame them in such a way that would cover. Can you imagine many of you that are older than I am and what you all have seen in your lifespan? I know, you know, I'm 57 years old, and I think of the things scientifically and socially and education-wise and all that I have seen in my short life, how much it's changed. And you think, my words that we use today, well, you'd never think of using those words. Internet, I never heard of those words when I was in my 20s or my 30s or even almost my 40s. But you think of things that we say today. Our kids are saying things that we never even thought of saying years ago because they've advanced so much. A mouse? Well, that was something in a house. It was something you set a trap for, not something you done around this with. Think of the terms that we use. And in our life, we have seen these changes. And yet God knew there would be fashion after fashion. There would be culture after culture. So He just covered it all in a few little verses and compacted 2,000 years of fashion and designers and all this sort of thing. And there's enough laying right here in the Word of God. Hold on to your seat. I don't have to preach another quote. As long as I live, if I live to be 969 years old, I wouldn't have to use one more quote and condemn women for ungodly dressing. All I'd have to do is use the pages of the Bible and condemn every bob-haired, painted-faced, short-wearing, britches-wearing woman, and God will honor it at the day of judgment just from the Bible. Of course, I like the quotes because they're kind of like spice on top of it, you know. Now, let's look at this in 1 Timothy 2:9. We closed out with this last Wednesday night. But let us look at the meanings of the words. And I've got several dictionaries, commentaries, and all that that I want to look at with you again tonight. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves. Now, look at the word cosmeo, which is to put in order, arrange, make ready, prepare, to ornament
or adore, metaphorically to embellish with honor, gain honor. Notice, now he's not looking at that let the women put on this type of clothes and this type of paint and this type of makeup and then gold whenever it's in style and platinum when it's in style and silver when it's in style. But he's looking at something in like manner that women adorn themselves. So whatever clothes they put on is to accompany the spiritual adornment or the ornamentation of their soul and their walk with God. So what they put on the outside is going to actually reflect what they are on the inside. Right. So he says, let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now again, look at the words that the Holy Ghost chose to use. And the word is kosmios, which is of good behavior. So you mean her clothes reflects her behavior? Her adorn herself is in order or arrange or make ready. And then the modest is of good behavior, well arranged, seemly or modest. And the word translated modest simply means decent and orderly. Amen. Decent and orderly. Now tell me how a woman in tight clothes can be decent. It makes no difference even if it's a long skirt. If it's skin tight, it's ungodly. She can't move without sinning. Well, glory. Now watch. The word translated modest simply means decent and orderly. It is related to the Greek word from which we get the English word cosmetic. A woman's clothing should be decent, orderly, and in good taste. And I found this from an apostolic preacher, and I really liked it. Modest dress, the contrast is between the artificial glamour of the world and the true beauty of a godly life. Paul did not forbid the use of jewelry or pretty clothes. Paul did not forbid the use, notice now, of jewelry or pretty clothes, but rather the excessive use of them as substitutes for the true beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. Now you realize whenever men or women, boys or girls, whenever they focus more on the outside, on the external, constantly to grant them attention, that they're doing exactly what Satan is anointing the Laodiceans to do. But the real people of God, sure, we want to comb our hair and brush our teeth. I did mine before I come to church. And you know what? I think it's nice that we take a shower every now and then, whether you need it or not, for the rest of our sake. And to put on clean clothes, sure. I think when you come to the house of God, you should not come to church with britches that's tore half off of you and falling off of you. If you ain't got a good pair of pants, see me after church. I'll go to Walmart with Elizabeth and we'll buy you a pair for church Sunday, Saturday night. And if you ain't got a decent dress, come see me. I'll see that you get one. If nothing else, I'll make you a camel moo-moo and it will be decent. But you see, for us to come to the house of God, we should, I think, come in the best that we have. I don't think we should come and smelling like a polecat. I don't think you should come and you should look like you crawled out from under the hood. This is a house of God. This ain't a carnival. It ain't a circus. Now watch. Oh my. A woman who depends only on externals will soon run out of ammunition. Well, glory. That's why, of course, you see older women having to put more stuff on. They go through that age, you know, their 40s or their 50s, and some of the time they reach their 60s, they're really in bad shape. So they have all these things stretched, and they're trying to do all these things. What is it? It's a pre-desire for a body change. Uh-huh. But it's liposuction and all them other suctions and all that sort of thing. My, they got the turkey neck and the turkey tracks and whatever more going on in their face and here and there. Why? Because they can't stand to get old. But that's part of being a human being, whether or not we like it. But yet they spend so much on that, but how much do they spend on the inside? I'm going to ask you, how much time, sisters and brothers, do you spend before coming to church to get ready so we can see you? But how much time do you spend before God to meet God in this service? Now, you spend so much time combing your hair and so much time in a shower and so much time polishing your shoes and tying your tie and doing this and doing that. How much time do you spend in prayer? So what? Then it shows we are more concerned about what people see about us than what God says. And yet we come in and sit down in the house of God. We haven't even read our Bible. We come straight off the platform at 2 minutes or out here on the parking lot. 2 minutes before seven, sit down. We've got shopping on our mind. We've got the price of gold on our mind. The price of platinum on our mind. Now we're worried about the price of oil because we're afraid we're going to attack Syria. And then we sit down and Brother Lewis says, I'm just happy to be in the house of God. You're not sure if you're in Syria, if you're in Walmart, or you don't know where you are. But you spend 45 minutes getting that old lump of clay ready so everybody would think you're cute. My. Preach, Brother Donnie. Oh, glory. She may attract attention, but she will not win lasting affection. Perhaps the latest fashion fads are tempting the women in the church at Ephesus. And Paul had to remind Timothy. Now remember, this letter is not actually addressed to the church. Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus. So 1st and 2nd Timothy is actually a letter to the pastor. And then the pastor is going to rake them over the coals. So the pastor is getting up and no doubt referring to quotes from a letter from the prophet of the age. And no doubt that some of the saints are, because remember, they got caught up in this deal that Paul wasn't really a man of God. So imagine whenever Timothy got up to preach and he made reference or read the quote, some of them probably sat there with a lip. Paul pooched out, but it didn't make no difference to Timothy, because whether they believed or not, Timothy did. And there were some saints at Ephesus that did. That's the way it is at Happy Valley. We got some that don't believe. Sure we do. But I ain't here actually to help you. I'm here to damn your soul to hell. I'm here to be a voice of condemnation that'll stand before the judgment seat and condemn you as being lost. If you don't straighten up. Or I can stand there by you that day and say, Lord God, I told him the truth. And you can say, Lord God, we obeyed what he said. And we'll all go in shouting. Praise the Lord. Now, notice this. Perhaps the latest fashion fads were tempting the women in the church at Ephesus. And Paul had to remind Timothy to warn the women not to get trapped. A woman's clothing should be decent and in good taste. Shamefacedness literally means modesty. The avoidance of extremes. A woman who possesses this quality. Sisters, let me tell you something. If you have got this left, you're one of the few. You're one of the few in this Sodom time. But if you have, you ought to thank God for it every day. You ought to thank God that you've still got something about you that has bounds. And those bounds are not me. Those bounds are, well, let me call Brother Donnie and ask Brother Donnie. And let me call the deacons. But this is within you. This shamefacedness is not instilled by a preacher. It's not instilled by the prophet. It's instilled by the hidden man of the heart. Shamefacedness literally means modesty, the avoidance of extremes. A woman who possesses this quality is ashamed to go beyond the bounds of what is decent and proper. Why? It's built in her. Just like it's built in me not to want to come out tonight with a dress on. Now, when I go in mine and Carol's closet and my clothes are on the left and Carol's clothes is on the right, it's just built in me not to go on the right. And it's built in her not to go on the left and get a pair of my britches on. Used to be in some of these Luddites too, but they lost their shamefacedness. Woo! Oh, glory. Bless their little old hearts. Their blood pressure is probably about 275 over 183 about right now. Don't blow your lid now, honey. My. A woman who possesses this quality is ashamed to go beyond the bounds of what is decent and proper. Sobriety comes from a Greek word that means having a sound mind and good sense. You imagine this covered from Ephesus to the Bride Age. Woo! Why are women putting on breeches? They're not in their right mind. Well, praise the Lord. Some of you men run around with shorts. You know why you are? You're crazy. You're out of your mind. Oh, I've got an IQ. I don't care how much your IQ is. I'm not measuring your IQ by your intelligence. I'm looking by the Word. Putting on them woman's clothes. Sobriety comes from a Greek word that means having a sound mind and good sense. It describes an inner self-control, a spiritual radar. How many knows what radar is? You ever zoom up and down these highways? And you see a gray car, a white car, or a car that's not marked. And all of a sudden, somebody's sitting there, right out the window. You say, oh no! What is it? Radar. And you were just caught. Doing 55 in a 30. What caught you? Radar. Now the sign was posted, but you was in such a hurry. Oh my, you had to get the hero there wherever you was, and here he comes. And you think about running, and you think about, could I outrun him? Could I make it to the next exit? You think, I better not, because what if he catches me? What if I have a flat tire? And then I'll get two tickets. So you pull over, oh sir, I'm so sorry, and everybody comes nice. Oh sir, 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 you don't even say that to God. And you put on them extra nice manners to a city guy or state police. What caught you? Radar! Don't you see, sisters? A Holy Ghost-filled woman has radar inside her. So she looks at something and it's questionable. It don't have to be the preacher that does it. Her built-in radar said, beep, 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 beep. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Praise the Lord. It describes an inner self-control, a spiritual radar that tells a person what is good and proper. You say, Brother Donnie, are you going to have a question and answers when you get down preaching on dress? Probably not. Because the answer to your questions and the answer to mine, if I've got the Holy Ghost, lives in me. So if you'll just pray, sisters, go through your closet. Go through your jewelry. Go through everything that you have, same brothers. Go through all of it. If there's anything wrong, it ought to be beeping. Now watch this. Discernment is always necessary when shopping for clothes. That's peculiar, isn't it? Discernment for clothes shopping. Do you sisters use discernment? Now I'm reminded why so many times I didn't want to be a pastor. Evangelists can fly through and deal with stuff and people just love him to death. Oh God. Oh God, I love that man. The poor old pastor, he's the ox. So here he comes. Discernment is always necessary when shopping for clothes. One way to discern if an outfit is modest is to ask yourself why you're buying it. Is it something you like or is it designed to draw attention to yourself? Are you buying the outfit to attract the opposite sex? What type of attention are you seeking? Praise the Lord. Remember, it is not Christian to tempt others through your dress. Praise the Lord. Mama. So if it is something revealing, or you find that people are getting the wrong impression through your clothing, then it may be good to evaluate that piece with a discerning heart. Now remember, parents, some of your kids don't have the Holy Ghost. So they're going to lean towards sexy, worldly, fashionable clothes. But you may have to be their Holy Ghost like I was my girls till they got it. I told my girls, until you get the Holy Ghost, I'm yours. I'll be your Holy Ghost. I'll be the one that says, no, yes, no, yes, no. Ain't dressing like whores living in my house. You can let them dress like whores and live in yours if you want to. You can let them play the rock and roll music. Have the rock and roll posters all over the wall if that's what you want to do. You invite them demons into your house. You can't have the token display and all that at the same time. You got too many displays. Woo! Praise the Lord. I can't make nobody live right when they come to this church, but they will behave or we'll throw you out. No questions asked. You come here, you're going to behave, or we will escort you out the door. And if you don't behave yourself, we'll have you arrested and thrown in the clunker. Now, as far as making you live right, I cannot make you live right. But you will obey our church order. You will behave yourself, or you are not welcome. That's the way I feel about my home. I'm not going to let anybody and everybody move in with me and listen to the rock and roll and look at strip pieces and act like the devil and act like the world. Jesus gave me my house, and me and Jesus and Carol like a holy atmosphere. We like a godly place to live. Well, I'm not sure who that was for, but you sure got an earful. There's plenty of great clothing available for Christian teens that is both modest and fashionable. It is not a sin to look nice clothes, but it is a sin when that desire for fashion becomes more important than your faith. Now, I read this to you last Wednesday, but let's read it again because it was so good, and I think the devil had to go to the ER, so I'd like to kind of send him back there again tonight early on in the service. And Rogus Thesaurus lists the following words as synonyms and antonyms of modesty. Now, synonym, of course, is similar, you know. But a synonym is plain, quiet, simple, unpretending, shy, kept in the background. Now, you can imagine a woman, can't you, with a mini dress on being shy? She's shy, all right. Shy of a bunch of clothes. And sisters, I know it's difficult. I realize that. I go clothes shopping with Carol. And I said, boy, that's a pretty skirt if you had three of them. But you'd have to buy three and sew all three of them together to make it long enough. Or the Holy Ghost to go flying off in that tree somewhere. You put something like that on, go out in public. I know it's difficult, but friends, they still make sewing machines. Oh, but Brother Don, I got to be fashionable. I'd rather be right than wear a moo-moo every day. I don't care what I had to do if I had to call up Nashville 10 and owning company and say I want to order a new wardrobe because I intend on going in the rapture. Well, you ain't a girl. Really? Thank you. Thank you for letting me know that. But if I was a girl, my heart, my soul wants to please God. You don't have to have a preacher's heart to want to please Him. Just got to be saved, that's all. Now what? So these synonyms of modest, shy, kept in the background, taking a back seat, reserved, humble, conservative, meek, chaste, lowly, decent, bashful, maidenly, shamefaced, unaccessive, extravagant. Tight pair of jeans, tight top. So how could it fit in any of the above? Long dress, form-fitting, so tight shows her underclothes. How could it fit in any of the above? Sisters, why would you want to wear such a thing? You won't be honest, will you? You won't be honest and use the S word. You might as well. That's your motive. You want to appear sexy. Because that's the age we're in. Now, an antonym is the exact opposite. So, an antonym of modest is indecent, shameless, bold, brazen, loud, shameful, unblushing, unseemly, sexy, smutty, spicy, suggestive, boasting, show-off, strut, flaunt, extravagant, self-confident. And that describes some preachers I know. Well, I mean, pride, haughtiness, arrogance, vanity, self-importance, self-adoration, self-glorification, high-minded, superior, puffed up, overbearing, display, parade, pageantry, flash, gloss, glitter, gaudy, exhibitionism to advertise or exhibit swanky or Jezebel or Lot's wife or Laodiceans. What's this? Noah Webster's New International Dictionary of the English Language describes the word modest, restraining within due limits of propriety, not forward, bold, boastful, or presumptuous. This is why I told you these verses are so profound. They can cover over 2,000 years of clothes. They can cover over 2,000 years of fashion because the Holy Spirit picked exactly the right words to be able to place it right there that would go right there from the beginning of that church age plumb right up to the rapture time. Look how many words are accompanied to this in the synonym side. And look how many words are opposite to it in the antonym. It covers the whole spectrum of clothes. Praise God. Presumptuous, rather retiring than pushing oneself forward, not obstructing, a modest use, a modest man, observing the proprieties of the sex, not unwomanly in act or bearing, free from undue familiarity, indecency or lewdness, decent in speech and demeanor, said of a woman. Oh my. Who can find such a woman? Who can find such a woman in this age? The woman of Proverbs 31. Who can find such an honorable woman? Her price is above rubies. Who can find them? When it goes on in time, how many will there be left in this message? How many will there be left in Pentecost? How many will there be left in the denominations? Evincing modesty in the actor, author, or speaker. Not showing presumption, not excessive or extreme. Moderate as a model, modest request, modest joy. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Katastole. Katastole. A lowering, letting down, a garment. Let down. But that don't mean you're taking it off. That means after you get saved, you're letting it down to the proper length. Woo! Oh, glory. Look at this now. In modest katastole, with shamefacedness, reverence, a sense of shame or honor. Modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, and respect. A shamefaced person can blush when faced with things that are irreverent or immodest. But how many people do you know that can even be embarrassed today? That even have enough shame faces in them to even blush on their face. Can you imagine trying to blush some of these teenage girls that our kids go to school with? Can you imagine trying to get some shamefacedness out of people that are so filthy minded and dressed so ungodly and so unholy? There's none left. Do you realize where we are? Can you imagine the justice of God that will equate destroying this nation? God destroyed cities in times gone by. God might put two or three or four cities together like he did Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around. But to destroy an entire nation with the judgment of God that weighs on this nation, the size that this nation is, and the millions of people that will die at one time. The justice of God to merit such a thing. Oh, the cup of her iniquity, what it to be so full in order to merit such a destruction. A chunk of the earth 300 to 400 miles wide. Oh my, will fall 40 miles down. It'll shoot the tidal waves, pump back to Kentucky. Millions will die at one time. It'll be worse than the nice day of Pompeii. You ever studied Pompeii, you realize it was nothing. That was one city. Nothing compared to the sin of modern America. They've even found their chars to this day. Oh my. Ashes of this and that, and captured them in homes, captured them in brothels, captured the way they were doing and the way they were living, and encased in the volcanic ash. Can you imagine the judgment that will merit such a destruction upon this nation that we call home? Does it make you glad, Brother Donnie? It most certainly does not. It breaks my heart because you can't tell people. We can't even tell our own ranks, much less them. Because they won't believe it. We're at a time to where truth has no longer has an effect. The prophet told us it would be this way. That they'd come to a place that truth would no longer be effective. It's not that it's not being preached, but people are not going to do it. They're going to do what they want to do. If you want to live right, my friend, there ain't enough devils in hell to stop you. And if you don't want to live right, there ain't enough angels in heaven to make you. Oh my, but if you want to go to heaven, all the devils out of hell, the devil himself cannot stop you if you want to go to heaven. My. Modest dress doesn't call attention to the wearer. This is the reason why clothing that exposes your nakedness is immodest. Costly jewelry or elaborate hairstyles can also be immodest. People should notice a Christian because of who she is, not because of what she is wearing. Therefore, the clothing that I wear, this is from a woman. The clothing that I wear should fit the occasion so that my attire does not outshine my Lord, whom I represent. My, my. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, soberness, soundness of mind, self-control. The word you use properly means sanity. Then sober mindedness, moderation of the desires and passions. It is opposed to all that is frivolous. Can't you see, friends, why folks are doing it? They're insane. They're insane. Now they might go over to the doctor somewhere and he'd do all the psychiatric tests and say, there's nothing wrong with you. But the preacher said I was. Well, let me check him. Maybe he's insane. They'd probably come closer to thinking I was than some of these ungodly women. But according to the word and the meanings of the words, when they dress ungodly and indecent, they are insane. Years ago, if a woman got out, was under so much on her top part of her body, they'd throw her in jail for indecent exposure. I'm not sure how little she could get away with today. Same as the men. You see them coming in Walmart, a pumpkin on sticks. big old hairy looking legs. They look like a cross between a monkey and I'm not sure what else. Big old fat slobs rolling around in there, and I just stand like, I'm saying, Lord have mercy. In the middle of January, 15 degrees, and wearing them short breeches, and you tell me that ain't insanity? I have a big old coat on up here that looks like an Eskimo and short breeches on. Oh God, get us out of this world. My. Lord Jesus. It is opposed to all that is frivolous and to all undue excitement of the passions. Listen. So then a man or a woman should dress in accordance to honesty and sobriety and modesty in a way that will not excite the passions in the opposite sex. Or in this day, the same sex. I'm about as scared of men as I am women anymore. Especially if they kind of got that little something or another, you know. And they, oh Lord, let me wash my fort in case that thing handled it. You better pray over your food if you ain't never done it before. You better do it now. We got a bunch of sodomites working on Red Lobster, you know, and Olive Garden and all these places. You better pray. Woo, come on now, children. Don't get quiet on me. My, look at this. Doddridge says it this way. Sobriety comes from a Greek word that means having a sound mind and good sense. It describes an inner self-control, a spiritual radar. The Greek word for sobriety is sophrosuna. This is a person of sound mind with self-control, a good judgment, and moderate in all that he does. Women, God has given you a wonderful privilege. It is true. As we've heard it said so often, the hand that rocks the cradle, though we may not have cradles any longer, is the hand that rules the world. It is given to mothers to set such examples before their children that they can count on God to save them in their early days. Where mothers obey, listen to this, what we have here, they can expect God to honor their faithful testimony. Ironside. Now listen, I want to prove to you that holiness and sobriety did not originate with William Marion Branham. It originated with Almighty God. And the elect down through these ages, you search out these messages and you search out these commentaries and the real one, you'll find them saying the exact same thing. Look at this from the UBS New Testament handbook. There's evidence in the literature of the time of Paul that connected the behavior of women with the way they dressed. It was believed that the more a woman wore attractive clothes and elaborate jewelry, the more she lived a loose sexual life and the less she submitted to her husband. It is believed the same today. That is with everybody that's in their right mind. Now the rest of these kooks out here, I don't expect them to understand it because they're crazy. Some of them used to sit right here too, and they're crazy too. I don't care if you say amen, if you say out, you say throw me out. I'm going to finish this sermon by God's grace. If you're going to vote me out, at least let me finish this last sermon. What's this? Shamefacedness and sobriety are character issues. They have to do with how we behave. But what constitutes modest apparel? How do we know what clothing is modest and what is not? Some believe it is relative to our culture. Clothing is only immodest if it is viewed immodest by the way society. But we need to remember that in all things, our standard is not the world. It is the Word of God. It would be unreasonable for God to demand His people to dress modestly but not show us what is proper. Therefore, we can look into His Word and find the answer. Let me read you a little bit from a good old Baptist boy down in Louisiana. So the first reason why a preacher says a woman should not wear pants is because they are a man's garment. And the church said, And the Bible says it's an abomination for a woman to wear a man's garment. The second reason, pants are not, I repeat, not modest. Well, preacher, that is your opinion. Yes, but I can prove it from the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:9, we read that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. In the Greek, the word for modest is the word katastole, which we just read. And it means a long flowing garment. The Bible in 1 Timothy 2:9 tells us women adorn themselves in a long flowing garment, not a short, tight garment. So a katastole is a long flowing garment. You ever seen a woman with Levi's on flow? Only way they are is if they're busted. She got them so tight. A miniskirt can't flow. Shorts can't flow. Breeches can't flow. Oh my, here we go with another video to be made on YouTube of the Sodom series. I'm still waiting for some of you half backslidden, sorry, hell deceivers to accept my invitation of proving what you're saying with signs. According to God's word, God proves the truth of signs following, not with a YouTube video. Jesus didn't say these signs shall follow them that believe. They will make YouTube videos. He said they'll cast out devils. They'll raise the dead. They'll heal the sick. Waiting. Notice that is what modest is, long and flowing. Pants do not flow. You got me, Flo? All right. I have never yet seen a pair of pants that flow. Now, in case you've got any after church, I'll show you how to make them flow. We'll put them in the creek and watch them flow down the river. Therefore, even if long, they do not qualify as a long flowing garment. And since they are not a long flowing garment, they are not katastole. Katastole is translated modest. Therefore, if a modest garment is a long flowing garment and pants do not flow, pants are not modest. Praise the Lord. I wonder if this old guy's kin to John the Baptist. Also, women are commanded to dress with shamefacedness. That simply means they are not to draw attention to themselves. And pants draw attention to the woman's figure. Now, you men don't have to let on so your wife won't know. I mean, you can act like, act like that. That you don't know anything that I'm referring to so that she'll know you're a hypocrite. So that she'll... But you men that's honest, you don't have to raise your hand. Be honest with yourself. And you're going to tell me a woman in a tight pair of pants does not draw your eyes. More so than a woman in a dress that is not form-fitting. I see women looking at them. I know men do. I just stand and watch them sometimes. Just to watch and see. I want to know what I'm talking about. Just to stand in an inconspicuous place and just watch men and women when a woman comes through dressed like a street whore. You say that's plain. It is plain. It's time to get plain. We've handled the gospel long enough with rubber gloves on. You see any worry in these eyes? If the truth runs you off, get out of here right now. I don't even want you around here. No. The truth will make you free if you want to be free. Whew. Glory. Pants draw attention to the woman's figure. So if you wear a pair of pants or even a tight skirt, It shows the figure and it is not shamefacedness or modest because it doesn't flow. It shows the figure and it stimulates men. Me and Carol was gone this past week and she was out looking at a dress store and she said, look at these dresses. Look at them. Every one. Now they were long, long, long. He said, look at the way they're made. Look at the material that they're made out of. They are made to be form-fitting and tight. Now come on, children, don't sit there. Oh really, Brother Donnie? I hadn't noticed. Well, what planet do you live on? You mean to tell me somebody's broke into this creating a private world and y'all just zoom in? You're the Jetsons or the Zetsons or whoever that was years ago on TV to where y'all just zoom in on Wednesday night and fly back to your planet after church? You mean the women don't dress ungodly in that planet where you live? You got any more room over where I could move up there with you? Friend, where does it come from? The devil. It shows the figure and it stimulates men. I'm going to do a dangerous thing right now. How many of you men will be honest and say when an ungodly woman passes before you that's dressed ungodly, that it bothers you? Dear Lord, have we got that many homosexuals here? No wonder I've been preaching on sodomy so much. God, Brother Donnie, I got the Holy Ghost. Really? I do too. I don't figure any one of us had near as much as Jesus did. And Jesus was tempted by women. Don't lay it on your Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost didn't keep Jesus and been tempted, it ain't going to keep you. Maybe you got some mixed up genes or something. And of course, you should not want to dress in such a way that stimulates the lusts of a man. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, charity does not behave itself unseemly. You shouldn't seek to do things that would cause someone to fall. Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her. Do you realize if you dress in such a way that it shows your form and figure and some man lusts after you, you have just let him commit adultery with you. Is this not almost word for word what Brother Branham preached? Don't you see, friend, we are not the originators of truth. Truth has just been restored in this day. Glory to God. There's been countless of preachers and countless of saints of God. It's only at the turn of this century that women begin to cut their hair off and dress like men. My. Now think of it. Think of it. If you dress in such a way that it shows your form and figure and some man lusts after you, you have just let him. You have allowed him, sisters. You have allowed him. Why, help, Brother Don, why would I be guilty? You dressed in such a way that presented everything there was, that it leaves hardly nothing left to the imagination. So only a full and flowing skirt qualifies as katestole. A long flowing garment. Now this old boy didn't mention muumuu, but I imagine that'd be all right too. So only a dress or skirt could be considered modest because modesty is a katastole. Long and flowing, and since a long flowing garment, a skirt or dress is the only way a woman could dress without showing off her figure, then only a skirt or a dress would be shamefacedness. Whorish dress has not stayed outside of the professing church. In most cases, the women in the professing church and the world look no different. Amen. So how would you know some women in Walmart or Target or wherever you go to that might have some sort of a claim of Christianity? You might look for a cross around their neck or one on their bracelet. Or you might look at their car and see a I love Jesus or something other on God is my co-pilot. You'd never know it by looking at them. Look at their hair, bobbed hair. Both of them with some sort of makeup on. Both of them with pants on. And then all of a sudden here comes this very strange woman from another planet pushing in her buggy. And all eyes are looked at her catastole. Praise the Lord. My. The women of the professing church and the world look no different. Their everyday clothes are whorish. Their dress-up clothes are whorish. And their recreation clothes are whorish. So I guess that means they're whorish. Look at Isaiah chapter 3 verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. Notice the church. Can't you see how they fit into the vision of being naked? With the gray papers in front of them. But remember, they were women in the vision. They only had gray here. From here up was naked. And the back was naked. Can't you see why they go through the tribulation period? Oh, they profess to love the Lord Jesus. They profess they're Christians. But could that ever go in the rapture? Remember, Jesus is coming for a homemaker. A homemaker. The kind of woman he raptures out of this world is going to make his future home. Then he would tell Paul to write modest apparel and write about the catastole and then take tens of millions of women in the body change with mascara, their hair cut off and standing there with pants on or a miniskirt and shorts on at the time of the change, and he will take them into the future home. What's he thinking about? The kind of a woman that a man marries shows what he has in mind for his future home. That's why the prophet says a man that marries a sex queen, it shows what he has in mind for his home. That's the way his kids will be raised. Well, if God raptures a bob-haired, painted-faced Jezebel, it shows what he's expecting in the eighth day. It shows what he's expecting the millennium to be like. How will they rule the heathen? They'll tell the heathen to bob their hair, paint their face, wear breeches, wear miniskirts. So sisters, what if this is extreme? What if the Greek words are wrong? What if Paul is a million miles off? And you live in this life and dress the way you do. And get to the end of the way. So pray tell me, what have you lost? What have you lost by dressing like somebody in the right mind? But what if this is the truth? And you stand before God and God looks at you and said, here is 1,385 men in 3 months' time that lusted after you. Because you dressed in a top that was so low when you bent over. Your dress was so tight, or your skirt was so tight, men looked at you and lusted after you daily. You are guilty of adultery in the span of your life 7,982 times. But God, I never... But you presented yourself as a prostitute. You were reflecting to these men the same thing a cow or a horse or a dog does when she gets ready to have her babies. You were reflecting you were in heat. Well, glory. Praise God, sisters, for the truth. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls. And their round tires like the moon. We won't go into this describing it all now. Verse 20, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands of the tabrets. The consensus of it is this. Israel had got to a spot. They were so magnifying the outside dress. They had jewelry from the tops of their head to the bottom of their feet. They had the fancy clothes on. They had all of that stuff. And they were as empty could be in here. Verse 21, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, and the mantles and the wimples, and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen, and the hoods and the veils. It shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink. Can you imagine when the rapture does take place and consummates, and God takes his bride off, and it'll be so few, it'll be several days or maybe even weeks before it makes much ruckus anyway. Of the message, folks will continue to play tapes or continue to come to church. The sad part about it is some of their pastors will be left and be right there preaching to them. But then all of a sudden they'll change. They'll see a power change in Rome. They'll see a power change in the White House, in Germany, and in England. They'll see laws. It's already now the structure's there. They'll see this and this and this happen. Then they look around and say, oh God, are we in the tribulation period? Oh my Lord, don't tell me I thought there was supposed to be a rapture. And remember, God's prophet said there will be a voice that'll come back from heaven and say, it's already happened. And you didn't know it. Then go to some of these websites that's trying to lead you away from the word and blame them for your error. Go to some of these preachers that tell you it don't matter what you look like and settle your dispute with them once you find yourself hunted down like a dog. Lord God, Lord Jesus, instead of sweet, there shall be stink, instead of a girdle, a rent, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of a stomach or a girdling of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. The above is an example, the opposite of shame-faced appearance. Mincing means short steps, reflecting an air of hardiness or seduction. Wanting eyes means seductive looks. Winking seductively and even falsely setting off the eyes with paint. Face painting is mentioned in Jeremiah 4:30. When thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Thou that clothest thyself with crimson, thou that deckest thee with ornaments of gold, thou that rendest thy face with painting. In vain shall thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. What's it describing? A prostitute puts on paint. Lord Jesus. For I have heard as the voice of a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murders. Now she comes to herself. Remember Jeremiah speaking prophetically what's going to happen to the people of God. You think this prophet was happy about it? Let's catch him. The book of Lamentations, 5 miles outside the city in a cave. As the last captives are now going on the road to Babylon. And Jeremiah weeps and he howls and he laments. Oh, the city that was full doth set solitary. How are they who are so great on and on, instead of rejoicing, glory to God, what I said come to pass. He cried and lamented because now they are in a tribulation period and now they recognize it. Can you imagine when Satan finally gets the church, the foolish virgin? Can you imagine when these defectors that have left this truth and they wake up and realize in the tribulation what they've done? God have mercy. Children, flee to the cross. Flee to this word. Me and Carol was coming back from Brother Fred's the other day. I'm going to close. I've heard Brother Bram tell this story several times, but it so hit my heart the other day. He was talking about a battalion of men that were pinned down by the Germans. They had no radios, no way of communication. They were fighting with everything they had, but they were definitely outnumbered by manpower and gunpower. One of them had a pigeon. You remember the story. So they decided their last hope was that little pigeon. So they took a piece of paper and wrote, "We're pinned down at a certain spot. We need help as soon as possible." They wrote that note, tied it on the leg of that little pigeon. And sent him up to the air, knowing that little pigeon was a homing pigeon. And he would go looking for his mate. So they tie the message on his leg. And whenever he goes up out of the camp, the Germans see it. So one of them hits him, knocks feathers out of his wing. It kind of blows him back a little bit, but he keeps on climbing. Another one hits him in the breast. Lord God. And another one hits him. Finally, he makes it up high enough. And he flies. And he lands in the camp. And the soldier sees him out there and he goes over and picks him up. Glory to God. He said he picks him up and he looks at that message that was tied on his leg. So he opened up the message. I love the way the prophet said it this way, Brother Darrell. He said, there was blood on the message. There ain't no blood on creeds, friends. That's why when you fool with this message, you're fooling with dangerous stuff. The blood of Jesus is on this message. The blood of Jesus is on this message. So this man runs it to the men in charge there, and they barely can make it out, and they're trying to avail because the blood, Lord God, the blood from the bird has run down on the message. But there was enough visible there where they could send reinforcement, and they was able to go over there and save them. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Because the blood was on the message. Don't you be ashamed of the way you look, my sister. Be ashamed of the way you look. There's no blood on creeds. There's no blood on dogma. There's no blood on heresy. But there is blood on vindicated truth. And one day you'll proudly display the message of the hour, the blood. Luther's message had blood on it. Wesley's message had blood. Pentecost's message had blood. And this message has got blood on it. Oh, but don't need those human parts. Share those human parts. That bird wasn't divine. Jesus' blood bled on the Luther's message. On Wesley, on Pentecost. I'm glad one day it fell in my camp. I'm glad I wasn't so stubborn and so hard-headed that I got a gun and blowed his brains out and buried it and said, well, that's the proper thing to do. I'm glad I took time to take it off of the barrel and find this blood on this message. I'm not looking at a Kentucky. I'm not looking at a Colt and a Klan. I'm looking at Jesus in this word. Blood. Give me another one, please. It's really sad. Some of the folks tore the message off. They spent 30 years reading it, trying to figure it out. When they finally decided, false prophecy. Deceiver. Liar. And what does that make you? Hanging around it for 35 years, that makes you a pretty big fool, don't it? What do you see when you look? I see blood on the message. I see it brought by a frail human being. that wasn't a college professor, made all kinds of mistakes just like me and you. Grammatically said things wrong, historically said things wrong. Sure he did. Don't get quiet on me. But I wasn't looking for grammar. I wasn't looking for historical stuff. I can get that figured out. I needed a prophet. I didn't need a history teacher. I don't need a fact finder or a book of Genesis. I need a Genesis explained. I'm not interested in the Genesis World Book of Record or the who's who or what's what. I needed to know who's God and who I am and where am I going? And where did I come from and how can I get back? And one day God let it fly in my camp, beaten and bruised. I was thinking one day this week, one of the first times I ever saw Brother Branham's books. I was working for a Pentecostal preacher by the name of R.A. West in Varney, West Virginia. I was making his radio broadcast in his radio room. I did the promo and the intro and the end of it and the ending and all that and used his sermons. And he had some books right above the microphone. I was rewinding a tape one day of his sermons. And I reached up there and pulled out this book. His theme song was, "He was more than a man as he walked along the shores of Galilee." And I used to wonder, where'd he get that at? And I found a piece of paper stuck down inside this book of a man by the name of William Branham. Underlined and also highlighted in yellow was the words, "He was a man when he stood at the bow of the ship that day, but he was more than a man when he spoke to the wind and the seas obeyed him." Oh my. So I just put that book and slid it back up in there. Apparently it wasn't time for the seed to be birthed yet by the breath of God. So the little pigeon was getting close, but apparently wasn't close enough. But one day it fell in my camp. Oh, glory to God. And I saw the human side. I saw all of that. But oh, I'm so glad I found blood on this message. I'm so glad I found the way out, the token time. Amen. The hidden man of the heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray we'd be able to take these things, Lord. I so appreciate the truth, Lord Jesus. I thank you, dear God, that you had Brother Branham to speak these things. But I'm so grateful that men that lived hundreds of years ago, 90 years ago, 75 years ago, some of them same men with principle preached exactly the same thing. I told Carol the other day, I've been so amazed as I have been researching these things online and in commentaries and dictionaries, and I would find almost word for word of what Brother Branham brought to us. Oh, he might not have brought all the Greek words and all the explanation. Really, when he was here, it hadn't got so high society that he needed to. But we've got so many smart alecks around anymore. They got to have 47 proofs for one word. It shows the judgment time is near. Lord, many folks have come into this message and they haven't been born again. And they've hung around just long enough to find out all the things about it. We know, Lord Jesus, when you were here in the night that you was to be betrayed, Caiaphas didn't know where you was. Annas didn't know where you was. The Sanhedrin didn't know where you was. But a former follower knew. It's absolutely necessary for people to leave and pull away. No doubt some of them will be instrumental in leading to the press.
they themselves cause enough pressure. I'd sure hate to think what some of these people's going to answer for at the day of judgment. I'd hate to think what I would answer for, Lord, if it was not for that message falling in my camp one day. I thank you for it, Lord God. I have no regrets. I remember Brother Morris Bryant coming to my little church here in Kentucky. And he preached that you'd sent a prophet. Made me aggravated because I was a Pentecostal. And I didn't think he ought to have done that. So I thought, I'm going to prove him wrong. So I got in the Bible and I went to studying and you showed it to me. That's just like you, Lord. So when I found out the scripture promised there would be an Elijah come, then I'd done weeks and weeks of research to find out if there was one to come in this day. Who was it? So I looked at Jack Cole. I looked at all of these men in this age. And then I looked at Brother Branham. And it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out none of those other men, no matter how great they were, could hold a light to what you did through them. I'm glad the message landed in my camp. I'm glad I was able then, and I'm glad I'm able tonight to see the message has got blood on it. Hallelujah. To me, it's more precious now than when I first believed. Thank you, Lord. Keep us by your grace. Keep us from error. Keep us from the falling away. We know it must come. We know we're right in the middle of that cycle. Many preachers becoming politicians really instead of preachers. Lord, they avoid this and avoid that and avoid all these other things because it'll cause them trouble. Can't really trace back what many of them believe and what they say. So that way they can kind of slide around and ride the fence. But Lord, you've still got some men around the world who stand for truth and are not ashamed. Lord Jesus, may we as this people help these young people here, these young ladies, these young men, not to compromise. May they stand for it, Lord God. I'm reminded as I hear your prophet saying it in the rapture, as he went to see the Armistice Day parade. There I stood, he said, with my little Joseph, the mother, brother, son, and other little sons. They'd read about them tanks. And he said, I could hear it coming before I saw it. Boom, 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 boom. It was the drums. Here come the World War I tanks and the veterans. And I thought, oh my God, one day there'll come a blast from heaven. Them Old Testament saints will come screaming out of there. On down will come through. And he said, there we'll stand, proudly displaying the blood of Jesus Christ, the message of God for the hour we lived in. We recognize blood on the message. Them people wasn't picky because it was a pigeon. They wasn't picky because it had faults. They wasn't picky because it wasn't perfect. They loved the message the pigeon brought. Lord, that's the way we are. The Hanks and the Totes and the Fetch and the Packs. And Lord, the so-called discrepancies and the human error. And well, he told the story this way over here and told it over there. Yeah, human being like all the rest of us. That don't change us at all. What we're looking at is the message. The blood on the message, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Keep us true, Lord God. Keep us true, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we raise our hands? I'm going to let you go just momentarily, but let's just worship him just a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the hidden man of the heart, the man that sustains us in the time of trouble and sickness. Thank you, Lord God. We believe you, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our understanding. Father, maybe there's some of those who've pulled away from the message. Lord, Brother Tim sent me an email the other day and talking about what a terrible time it is. And some of them being like Judas and Lot and all that sort of thing. But he said maybe there's some that's like them two on the way to Emmaus.
They began to question if you was a prophet or not. But they were just confused. They were just lost in their thoughts and couldn't really see what was going on. Maybe there's some of them, Lord, today. May you be merciful, Lord Jesus. Granted, I pray, Lord. I realize some of the folks are just streaming this Wednesday night service just to pick and find fault. I pray for them, Lord. I pray you forgive them. I pray you won't lay this sin to the charge, Lord God. Making up lies and telling all kinds of things. But Lord, we pray for their forgiveness tonight, Lord Jesus. We pray if there's anything in their heart to respond to truth, may the Holy Ghost be able to convict them sitting right there tonight. Or maybe they'll watch it tomorrow and they're going to find fault. May the Holy Ghost strike their hearts with conviction. Grant it, Lord. Most of all, Lord Jesus, forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, Lord. Hallelujah. May this bloody word wash us. Wash us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. You love Him, children. With all your hearts. Amen. Let's just worship Him now just a little bit. Praise God. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. Are you washed by the water? Washed by the water of the Word. Are you washed by the water? Washed by the water of the Word. Everybody.
By the water of the Word.
Oh, yes, sir.
by the water of the Word. Yes, I'm washed by the water. I'm washed.